I have to confess, I wasn't expecting that bridge there at the end. It's new on me, but there we go. Right, I don't know what's happened to my iPod stand. It seems to have gone a bit floppy. So sorry if you're watching this online, it may not be perfectly... that's okay, I think. Right. Well, let's pray to the Lord. And then we'll pray. Right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have sung about your salvation. Lord, we are thankful for that. Lord, we've heard it so many times. We take it for granted. So we've become accustomed to it. And yet, for those to whom it was first announced, it would have been just unbelievably good news. And Lord, as we come to think about this now, I pray that you would reveal to us something of the immensity of what was happening in those days. Lord, will we recognize you to be our King, our Savior, and our Lord? Lord, we pray that as we come to your word now, that you would enable us to understand. So we look to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I'd like you to put your hands up if you've never seen an angel. Put your hands up if you've never seen an angel. Okay, so most hands are up. Thank you. Well done. Okay, so most of us haven't seen an angel. So what does that mean then? Does that mean that angels aren't real because we haven't seen them? Well, maybe it means we just haven't been looking hard enough. But the truth is, of course, it's very rare for anyone to see an angel. So don't feel too hard done by if you're thinking, I haven't actually seen an angel. In fact, God only sent angels when they're needed, at critical points in history, usually. I know we might be entertaining angels unawares, and that's very true, but I don't know I've seen him, so I don't think that counts. But when you see and recognize an angel, it's usually because God has sent that angel with a particular message into a particular situation. It's at a critical moment. And one such critical moment was at the birth of his son. There were a number of angelic visits made around those times, and each messenger, that's what an angel is, each messenger came with a message. So our Christmas series, we're going to be looking at the angels of Christmas and looking at what they had to say. Today, we'll be listening to what the angel Gabriel had to say to a rather surprised Zechariah. Zechariah was an old man. He had had a long wait. And then, lots of good things all happened at once. And that's our first point, a long wait. I used to work with a guy who had a screensaver on his computer. So it's quite a while ago now. This screensaver had Christmas bulbs all around the screen, and it used to flag up or tell you how many days were left until Christmas. If I recall properly, he had this running throughout the year. And so throughout the year, he would give you updates of how many days until Christmas came. Now, for the adults here, we probably think, well, Christmas is coming up far too soon. I can't believe it's only a couple of weeks away. It's just, dear me, that's shocking, isn't it? But for the children here, if you remember back when you were a child, didn't we used to long for Christmas to be here? It's like it couldn't come quick enough. You used to long, think, oh, if only Christmas was here. It seemed like such a long time coming. And Israel had a long wait. They were waiting for the Messiah. It was much longer wait than just waiting for a year with a screensaver giving you a countdown. They had nothing like that saying, well, just 300 days until the Messiah comes. They had a long wait. They were waiting for the Messiah. Now, just backtrack a little bit to the time of King David. That was around 1000 BC. King David was king. He led a united Israel. It was powerful. It was strong. They conquered other places, so they expanded the territory. And so when his son Solomon took over, it was mostly a reign of peace. And they knew prosperity, they knew great blessing, but Solomon went away from the Lord, and so the kingdom was torn in two, and the 10 tribes, they went off and were ruled by another king, and then two tribes where we're left to be ruled by another king. And throughout the history there were a number of good kings and there were a number of bad kings, more bad than good, unfortunately. And so Israel as a whole, they departed from the Lord, led by these evil kings. And so after many, many warnings, God took those 10 tribes and basically handed them over to their enemies. And in 722 BC, they were basically eradicated. They were finished. They were gone. And then Jerusalem, eventually the same thing happened to them in 587 BC. They weren't eradicated. They were taken into exile in Babylon. And so they were there, but God wasn't going to leave them there. So around 50 to 70 years later, many Jews were allowed to return home under King Cyrus. They rebuilt the temple, and they finished that in 516 BC. The prophets around there were Ezra and Nehemiah. They were overseeing the rebuilding of the walls and the temples. But the last prophet then was Malachi. He ministered at the end of Nehemiah's time around 433 BC. I don't usually go on about history. Sorry about that. That's the end of the history lesson. But about 433 BC, Malachi, the last of the Old Testament prophets, was speaking. And then there was a pause of about 400 years where there was effectively silence from God. And there was great expectation. There was great hope for the promised Messiah. Now, we've been looking through Luke, haven't we? And we've seen that the people in Jesus' time, they had all kinds of different ideas about what the Messiah would be like, what he would do. And some of them were right, some of them were wrong. But they knew that someone great was coming, didn't they? That was the expectation. Moses had prophesied that the Lord would raise up a prophet like him for his people. God had promised David that his offspring would establish his throne forever. Jeremiah had predicted that there would be a king in David's line who would reign wisely and do what was good and just, unlike so many of the other kings. This one would be right and just. Psalm 110 verse 4 speaks about him being a priest. Isaiah speaks about the Messiah being a miracle worker, Isaiah 35. And Micah prophesies that Bethlehem would produce a ruler over Israel whose origins are from ancient times. There's loads of clues throughout the Old Testament about this Messiah. And that the great hope of the Jewish people would be that their former glory, David, would be restored. It would be a glorious time. The son of David would return and restore the kingdom to its former glory. This was the hope of every Jew, national, political, spiritual restoration under this great promised king who would come from the line of King David. But there had been this 400 years of silence, and now Rome was in control, and they had this puppet king of Herod who was on the throne. And it was into this time of silence that God spoke to Zechariah. Zechariah lived, he was married to Elizabeth, and in verse 6 they're described as being righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. And we might think, well, I don't know what to do with that. How can you describe a man, a sinful man, as righteous in the sight of God? Well, when the Bible speaks about men who are righteous, it's not saying they are sinless. It's saying rather this is a person who sincerely loves God and strives to follow God, even though they are not perfect. So here's a man who loved God and sincerely strived to follow the Lord and his commandments. But we might think, well, why does Luke tell us that? What's the significance? Well, I think it comes because in the next verse, in verse 7, we see, but they have no children. But they have no children. So they were, well, good, God-fearing people, but they had no children. What's the significance of that? It's because back then, obviously, they viewed children as a gift from God, as a blessing from God, and they are most of the time, aren't they? But people who didn't have children, they thought, well, there's something wrong with them. You know, obviously, they're not enjoying God's favor. Maybe they've sinned. Maybe they've done something wrong. And so people would have looked at Zechariah and Elizabeth and said, well, you know, they must have done something wrong. They can't have children. So there would be the stigma around them. Maybe there's a sin in their lives. But actually, we'll see that that was not the case. God just had a different plan for them than for other people. Sometimes we can wonder why God doesn't give us the desires of our hearts. And we can feel let down, we can feel disappointed, can't we? But it's good to remember we don't know the full story. We don't know what God has planned. And actually, despite their shame and the stigma that Elizabeth and Zechariah felt, they remained faithful to God. And they served him despite that. A life lived for God is never wasted. I wonder how we feel when things don't go our way. Maybe we sulk. It's amazing how many men actually sulk when they don't get their own way. Maybe we give people the silent treatment. You know, we're going to teach them a lesson and not talk to whoever it was. Maybe we have a tantrum. Maybe we get aggressive. You know, try and bully our way to get what we want. Well, despite their willingness to trust the Lord, they hadn't got what they wanted, but they trusted him. And that showed they could be trusted, because even though things had not gone their way, they were still willing to faithfully obey the Lord. And God had been preparing them. He had been preparing them to prepare the one who would prepare the way for the Lord. A lot of preparations in that sentence, so let me help you out there. Their job was to bring John up to walk in the way that they had walked, in obedience, so that he could prepare the way for Jesus. They were preparing the preparer. And I just want to encourage parents here. The investment you make in helping or teaching your children to follow the Lord, it's never wasted. Or those who work with youth or disciple others and help others follow Jesus, you know, you might feel like, I haven't done much. I taught Sunday school at times, or I brought my children up in the ways of the Lord. Whether or not they followed him or not, you did what you were faithfully called to do. And I want to encourage you, it's not wasted. Because you don't know how the Lord's going to use that. You don't know what plans he's got for those you've instructed over the years, do you? You might never know. You might never see the chain of events that happened. You know, you brought someone, you told someone about Jesus. At some point they became a Christian, and now they told someone else. And there's this whole sort of thread that goes out. You don't know what the Lord is going to do through your seemingly small job of teaching someone, training them up faithfully in the way of the Lord. A life of faithful service is never wasted. Zechariah, he doesn't know what is in store yet. He doesn't know how his faithful training up of his son, what that's going to do. He's about to be told. Verse 7, he says he's advanced in years. They're very old. So probably at this point, any hope of having a child is faded. It's gone. This isn't his hope anymore. He's old. He's past it. And he's just getting on with his work. He's a priest. There's nothing out of the ordinary about that. There's estimated to be about 18,000 priests in those days. There was only one temple, though, so all those priests couldn't serve at once, and so they used to take it in turns. There were 24 divisions. Each division was on duty for about 1 week, twice a year. I know that leaves a gap. I don't know what happened in that gap. But it was his division's turn. More than that, though, he had been chosen to go and offer the incense. Now, this was a great honour. This was a really big deal. You only got to do this once in your lifetime as a priest. Some priests never got to go and offer the incense. So this was a big thing. This was like the peak of his career. He's waited until he's very old, and after this long wait, finally the day has come. This is the highlight of his career. You can imagine Elizabeth fussing over him as he's about to leave for his week's priestly duty. Right, you know, you got your robes, you know, the new ones, not the old ones. Yes, yeah. You know, you've got your spare sandals. Yeah, yeah. You've had your bath. Yeah, that's fine. Yeah, okay, right. Well, I'll see you in a week, my love. Hope it all goes well. And off he goes to serve at this great moment in his life. This was the highlight of his career. He had no idea that this forgotten hope for children was about to be resurrected. He had no idea that this 400 period of silence from God was about to be stopped, and God was going to speak to him through this angel. He had no idea that the weight of the fallen world was about to be announced. The Savior has come. What a day! What a day, what a week this is going to be for him. Like Zechariah, like Israel, sometimes we need to wait. We have our time scales, we have our dreams, we have our plans, and it's good to have them, but it's also good to commit them to the Lord and wait upon the Lord. It's all in the Lord's timing, isn't it? And when things don't go our way, when COVID comes in and messes up our plans, I mean, who knows what's going to happen over Christmas? When people don't do what we want, we can get so frustrated. But actually, what do we need to do? We need to wait patiently before the Lord, put our faith in him. He knows what he's doing. And while we wait, we should do as Zechariah and Elizabeth did, seek to follow the Lord in all our ways, humbly, listening and submitting ourselves to his plans daily, saying, your will be done in my life. God is not like an actor who misses his cue. He's not like me who forgets to write down half the details for the notices. God knows exactly what's going on. He doesn't miss his cue. You know, if you're praying about something and he hasn't given it to you, well, maybe he's saying no. Maybe he's saying, not yet, the timing's not right. Maybe he's saying, yes, I'm going to do that right now. But God's timing is always right. Well, let's look at what happens on our next point. Good news. And so Zechariah, he was in the holy place. He was in the temple. He was offering the incense. Everything was going well. The next stage of his duties was to go out and bless the people who were waiting outside. And in the awe of that place, at the most important moment of his life, verse 11, an angel of the Lord appeared to him. My daughter Lucy, sorry Lucy to embarrass you, but my daughter loves to hide behind doors and leap out at me. She finds it very funny for some reason. It's especially funny if I've got a cup of tea or something and she goes, so she loves to make me jump. I mean, I used to do it when I was her age, so maybe she gets it from me. I'm sure most children do it, don't they? But sometimes you're trying not to make someone jump. And you can see it happening. You're there, they haven't seen you, and you kind of think, I don't know how to not make them jump, whatever I do. And I tell you, I came into the church early this morning, and I think Fee was here. And she didn't know I was here. I think she must have been out the back, and I was taping up the area around the back. And I thought, shall I go and say hi? And I thought, if I do, I'm going to make a jump. So I just hid and did it. But sometimes you know, I'm just going to make them jump. And this angel suddenly appears, and it makes Zechariah jump. The NIV captures this quite well. Verse 12, he was startled, and he was gripped with fear. We get so used to reading in our Bibles about angels that we forget, this is not a normal thing. It's not normal to see angels. It's not an everyday thing. Zechariah had never seen an angel. It was shocking. It was scary. When angels appear, they often have to say, do not be afraid, because it's scary. So he tells Zechariah, don't be afraid. He says, your prayer's been answered. But we're thinking, well, what prayer? What prayer was Zechariah thinking? We might think, well, of course he was praying for a child, because, you know, he's childless. But that probably wasn't his prayer. That was ancient history. What's more probable is that as he offered the incense, he's been praying what every good Jewish man had been praying for the restoration of Israel, for the coming of the promised Messiah. And actually, we see in verse 68, that's what Zechariah praises God for, that God had actually come and redeemed his people. But the way God answered Zechariah's prayer was totally unexpected. Zechariah had not been expecting to have a son, ever. He'd given up on that hope, and I think we see that because of the surprise, the unbelief, when it actually is announced. He can't quite believe it. But you know, God often does that. God often answers our prayers, not quite in the way we imagined, but in unexpected ways. Let me give you an example. I used to know a really godly guy, actually. He was called Roger, and it was many years ago. He was always the kind of person that would be always willing to help. He would always draw alongside others and say, how are you doing? You know, how can I be praying for you? Really nice guy. He had two children. His daughter was a believer, and his son was brought up in the church but had gone away from the Lord and didn't want anything to do with the Lord. So I would class him as an unbeliever. And Roger would always be praying for his son, but nothing seemed to happen. Now, sadly, Roger became severely ill and died quite rapidly. But then it was that God answered his prayer. You see, his son was so impressed by his dad that he turned to the Lord and he was saved. And he's still following the Lord now. But Roger's prayers was answered through his own death. That's what made the impact on his son. You see, God doesn't always answer our prayers immediately or in the way that we might choose, but faithfully walking with the Lord means that we trust him for his timing and to answer in the way that he sees best. It might not make much sense to us, but he answers in the way that he sees best. Well, back to Zechariah, his prayers had been answered, not how he had imagined, but even better. Not only is God announcing his promised Messiah, but in his grace, Zechariah and Elizabeth are going to get a son too. This was amazing. This was truly amazing. If you've ever had children, perhaps you found naming them easy. I didn't find it easy at all. Claire and me couldn't agree at all. When you're married to a teacher, the trouble is they've taught hundreds and hundreds of children. So every child is, oh, we can't call them that because I knew whoever it was, and they weren't, you know. And you think, well, what names are left? We have to make something up. We didn't, obviously, but, you know, it's hard. And Zechariah and Elizabeth, they're saved the stress of having to think about a name because the angel says you are to call him John. And the name John, it means the Lord is gracious, and that is very apt. God was gracious to Israel in sending them a saviour. God had been gracious to Zechariah and Elizabeth in giving them this son. And it gets even better, verse 14. This son is not going to be a pain in the neck. He's going to be a joy and a delight. Isn't that good news to know beforehand that your son is going to be a joy and a delight? I mean, wow, don't we all want that? I mean, that sounds good to me. But so they've got the name sorted. They know it's going to be a boy. They know it's going to be a joy and a delight. This is good news. What else could they possibly be hoping for? But the angel continues. John is going to be great in God's sight. So he's going to be set apart. He's not going to be filled with alcohol. He's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he's born. And that's what we see. And when he was in his mum's womb, when Mary came along, he recognized that the Messiah, the Savior, was near him. And he jumped for joy. So even while he was so young in the womb, he's already serving God by pointing to Jesus. This is amazing. Here's an unborn baby pointing to the Messiah when he hasn't even been born. And all the while, his old dad is serving God by bringing up the one who's going to be preparing the way for the Lord. And I just want to point out that whatever your age, you are never too young, you're never too old to be used by God. If you're a Christian, don't resign yourself to say, well, I'm too old, I can't do anything, I'm useless, I've got nothing to offer, I've got no gifts. It's not about you. It's about your attitude of I'm willing to serve the Lord in whatever he does, whatever situation. If I end up in a home, then I can serve him there, you know? Whatever, there's always something for you to do. It's about God, who can do all things. Even in our death, he can use us. So what is God going to do through John? Verse 17, John will go before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah. His job was essentially the same as Elijah's, to turn the people's hearts back from following other gods and going away from him, back to the Lord, to prepare the way for the Lord. So just get the immensity of what the angel is announcing at this time. Zechariah and Elijah, they're going to have a child. This is a miracle. They're too old to have children. There's going to be this miraculous child after so long. And this child is going to be a prophet. After 400 years of silence, suddenly this prophet's going to come in and speak from God. And he's going to be like one of the most powerful prophets in the Old Testament. And his job will be to prepare the way for the long-awaited Messiah. This wasn't just the biggest day in Zechariah's career. It was the biggest day of for the nation. And this was the biggest day for the world, actually. Zechariah was just faithfully doing what the Lord called him to do, and suddenly God moves. And that is one of the exciting things about being a Christian, isn't it? You never know what God is about to do. You never know how he's going to move and what he's going to do next. Oh, what might God do through our services, through our outreach this Christmas? I know delivering magazines and carol singing in public is, you think, oh, it's just going to be, you might think it's a waste of time, but you don't know that. God might do amazing things. He might. Let's be praying that God would do amazing things. The mission next year that we're planning, God might use that in amazing ways. I don't know. Let's be praying. We come to an awesome God who can move and save. But maybe we think, it's not going to happen here. This doesn't happen to me. God doesn't answer my prayers. God's not going to use me. And that, sadly, seems to be Zechariah's response. It was a response of unbelief. So let's look at that in our final points. So Zechariah in verse 18, he wants to know, how can I know this? You know, how can I be sure? You see, he's so shocked about the idea of having a child. He can't really get past the first part of the revelation, let alone what the child's going to do. Verse 18, for I'm an old man, and my wife is advanced in years. Behind this reply is more than just a shock. It's unbelief. He knew this was really impossible. I guess maybe he just didn't think God would do it, or maybe he thought God couldn't do it. I don't know. Maybe he's forgotten who's actually standing there telling him this. God has sent an angel to him. An angel to him. This is amazing, isn't it? Does he think the angel's just lying, or maybe messing with him, or winding him up, or something? What was going through his head at this moment? But Gabriel shares his credentials. Verse 19, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. So this angel has come from the very presence of God and was sent from God to Zechariah. Gabriel discerns that Zechariah's problem is verse 20, you did not believe my words. So Zechariah, he believes in God, he serves God faithfully, but when it comes to it, he's not been able to trust himself to believe what God is saying. He wants some sort of a sign, as if this angel being sent isn't enough. But what a thought that is, isn't it? That God sent this angel to Zechariah with this message. And I just want to point out that actually God uses both heavenly messengers, angels, and also earthly messengers, people like you and me, to come and speak his word. And the fact that you've heard the gospel is because someone, a messenger of some description, brought it to you and shared it with you. The fact that you're here this morning hearing this message is not because I'm an angel or anything, but I'm in a way God's messenger speaking God's word to you. You're hearing God's word. It might be relayed via a human messenger, and the way you heard the gospel might be through a human messenger, but it doesn't make God's message any less important. And we would do well, wouldn't we, to believe it, to trust it. To trust what God says, even when it's dealing with something deeply personal and difficult and something that we just struggle with. So when we read in God's word and it speaks into our lives, it speaks about our children or our wives or our husbands or relationships or all that stuff, you know, or when we're convicted of sin or something, we are to listen to what God says because he has given us his message to us, and we would do well to believe it. But Zechariah doesn't. And I think Gabriel's response is very clever, really. Zechariah will get his sign, verse 20. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. So why do I think that's clever? Because it's not only a bit of a rebuke, really, it's also a constant reminder, isn't it? Whenever Zechariah is tempted to think, did I really see the angel? Did I really hear those things? Is it really true? He could just try and open his mouth and nothing would come out. It was a constant reminder every time he woke up and, can I have a cup of, I can't even say that. He just can't speak. It's a constant reminder. It's not only discipline, but it's also an assurance. He would remain mute until the proper time. You see, God's word always comes true. And we might think at this Christmas time, you know, when we're speaking about the birth of Jesus and the Virgin Mary and all those things, and then we might think about his second coming and salvation and the new heavens and the new earth, we might think, oh, it's all a bit crazy, it's all a bit out there, can I really trust it? Yes, you can. It's going to happen. It has happened. It will happen. Everything will be fulfilled in its appointed and proper time. So when Zechariah exits the temple, Gabriel's words prove true. He can't speak and he has to make signs. If your family is anything like mine, at Christmas time, sometimes we play charades. And I remember a long time ago, my granddad used to enjoy this game for some reason. I don't know why, but I just got this mental image in my mind about him playing a chicken. I can't remember what the thing was, but it's just very funny to see him doing the chicken noises and everything. But it's sort of what Zechariah is having to do. He's having to sort of act out, make signs, do the charade of what's happened. And you'd want him on your team because actually he seems to be quite good. They get it. They understand what he's trying to get across. He's seen some sort of a vision. And Zechariah, he returns home and the Lord's word comes true. Elizabeth becomes pregnant and eventually has a baby. And as we close, I just want you to notice that there's a difference that's taken place in Zechariah's life over these 9 months, from when he first saw the angel to when the baby is born. He's unable to speak, and you can imagine throughout these months he's turning over what the angel said in his mind, just kicking himself, thinking, why didn't I believe? Why didn't I just believe? You know, it's there, it's growing in front of me, if only I believed. And then Mary came to visit Elizabeth, and so he would have heard what Mary had to say, what the angel had told Mary, and it would have all been starting to make sense. And then as soon as Zechariah demonstrates his belief in the Lord by naming the child John, his mouth is opened. And what's the first thing that comes out of his mouth when he can speak? It's verse 68. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. You see, he's got it. He's got something of the enormity of what has happened. God has answered his prayer. And he talks about forgiveness of sins. He talks about God's tender mercy and so on and so on and so on. And what's the difference? What's changed here? Well, he's had time to reflect. He's believed God's word. But also we read verse 67. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. His eyes have been opened. He believes God's word. Where there was unbelief, there is now belief. And if you are struggling with unbelief this morning, if you are struggling with doubts, if when you come to God's word and it just seems so closed to you, then why don't you pray, Holy Spirit, please open my eyes to you, to your word, to your Saviour. Maybe you've never known Jesus as your Saviour. Then ask him, Lord, open my eyes. Help me to believe the saving truth of Jesus. Christmas is a time to remember the unbelievably good news of a Saviour who came to die so that we might live. And for us who do trust in Jesus, our response should be the same as Zechariah, shouldn't it? It should be to praise the Lord. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. He's come, he's rescued me. This is what we celebrate at Christmas time. And just as the messenger went to Zechariah, and just as a messenger came to us at one point in our lives, so we should be taking the good news of Jesus out to others too. John was to prepare the way for Jesus' first coming. We are to prepare the way for Jesus' second coming. For as the long-awaited Saviour came back then, so he will return at just the right time. I wonder, are you believing that? Are you living in the light of that? He's going to come back, and we need to prepare the way for his return. Well, we're going to sing our final song, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. So we'll stand to sing when the music starts.